You all enjoyed hearing Brother Klaus last Wednesday night?
Yes.
Praise God. What a blessing, huh?
We need to see that other video he's got.
Yes, we actually have it. We just haven't shown it. We have to show it one night. But you're right, I haven't even previewed it. James 3. All right, we're going to be in verse 13. We're going to start in verse 13 tonight. And we deal with the question, who is wise? Who is wise? James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Who is wise? This section opens with a question, and it's a pretty good question. Who is wise? And notice he says, verse 13, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? So he's talking to the church, right? Who is wise among you? He's not talking about the wise men of the world, but who is wise? And endued with knowledge, the idea here of being endued with knowledge is to have an expertise, to be really proficient in knowledge, you know, like an expert, somebody with great experience. Who is wise among you? In the church now. In the church, who is wise in the congregation? And now every church has people who are in leadership positions, whatever they call them, if they're pastors, leaders, teachers, ministers of some sort, elders, deacons, officers, whatever. And generally, those are thought to be wise, biblically wise, scripturally wise, spiritually wise. That's what you would hope, at least. And then there are other people who are leaders in a church that may not have a position or a title, but they're obviously leaders because people look to them, may gravitate towards them, may ask them questions. You know, they might not have a specific title, but it's obvious that these people have some leadership in them. But every leader should be known for their spiritual life, godly life, or at least a basic knowledge of the scriptures and for a steady walk with the Lord. That's what you would want to see in your spiritual leaders, steady walk with the Lord, that they're not the kind of people who, you know, run from one extreme to another, one tangent to another, steady, stable, consistent, godly, that they set a good example in their behavior, in their words, in their attitude. You know, this is what you look for, that if you ask the question, who is wise among you, you could look out in our congregation or any congregation and think of some men and some women who were those kind of people, had some spiritual, Holy Ghost sanctified common sense about them, even if they weren't really educated. Because you know there are people who have educations. They may have a PhD. They may have book learning, but it doesn't make them spiritually wise. I mean, spiritually, they could be as dumb as a post. They may have absolutely no spiritual insight, no spiritual depth, no real spiritual knowledge, but they got a degree, you know, they've got a PhD or whatever. Notice, James does not ask, who is educated among you? He doesn't ask that. Who has a PhD among you? He doesn't ask that. He doesn't say, who is successful among you? As far as, you know, worldly success and so forth. Dave, you have a Question or comment? Use the mic.
Something related to that. Jesus told his disciples to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, well, how smart is a snake? He didn't say be as intelligent as serpents. Be as wise as serpents. Let's put one of us out in the desert with no arms and legs and see how long we can last. Snakes have wisdom, maybe not intelligence, but wisdom to know how to do what needs to be done.
That's right. That's a good point. So we know that people can be educated and lack spiritual wisdom. We also know that people can be uneducated in the ways of the world, you know, and yet be very spiritually wise. They may not have a college degree, may not even have a high school degree, and yet be spiritually astute, discerning, proficient in the scriptures, have a grasp of not only biblical concepts, but of biblical knowledge and even biblical theology. I have known through the years many people like that. People who did not have a sixth grade education, but who had profound spiritual depth and were the kind of people that you could look to as a person who had genuinely had godly wisdom. I can think of several right off the top of my head, but we had a brother in our church who was an elder for many, many years. He's with the Lord today, who had virtually no education. I doubt if he made it through sixth grade. But astute when it came to the scriptures, profoundly discerning. In fact, you couldn't pull the wool over this guy's eyes. He could sum up a preacher. If he saw him or heard him for 15 minutes, he could sum him up. And some of you know who I'm talking about, Brother J.B. Dorr. But this is a brother without an education as far as the world was concerned. But he had a grasp and knowledge of the Word of God and was spiritually astute. I mean, proficient in Scripture. When he's talking about wisdom right here, it's not just education, but those who have a depth in the Word of God, in the way of God, in the things of God, in the knowledge of God. I believe our brother Paul Krolowitz was like that as well. You know, Paul did not have a lot of benefits that many of the rest of us had as far as high school. That's basically what you'd consider minimum education today. Paul didn't have that. And what he learned, he basically learned while he was in prison. But wise in the things of the Lord, discerning, proficient. He had a grasp of spiritual things and a depth of knowledge that it just blessed me to, you know, the things the brother would tell a person. You weren't going to pull the wool over that brother's eyes either, you know. So, James asks some good questions. One of them here is, who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge? Who is? Who really is a wise man? Well, before we answer, let's talk about who we can rule out. We can rule out everybody he's talked about already in James chapter 3. People who could not control their tongues. Remember how we started out in this chapter? All the ones described from chapter 3 and verse 2 all the way down to verse 12. Those whose mouths are not managed, whose tongues are not tamed, those who bite and wound and devour each other, they tear into each other with that little monster inside of them, that little monster called the tongue. Galatians 5 says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You can tear each other apart with your tongue if you bite and devour. If that's what you do with your tongue, bite. You know, biting remarks, sarcasm, those cutting words that really are offensive, that, it doesn't matter if you have more degrees than a thermometer. If you don't tame your tongue, you are not wise. You are not wise. If you don't manage your mouth, you are not wise. It doesn't matter how educated you are. Spiritually, the person, man or woman, who does not manage their mouth, control their tongue, you are absolutely not wise. Can I remind you of chapter 1 and verse 26? Listen to what he says. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. 1:26. You know, your mouth can get you into a whole lot of trouble. So if you can't manage it, who's wise? Well, it's not you, big mouth. You know what's been in the news? Well, it's been in the news now for a month or more, I guess. The whole Paula Deen situation. Now, I don't really know anything about Paula Deen. I don't know. I've heard a name before, you know, but I read in the New York Daily News that because of some words that she said, racial slurs, she has lost $12.5 million in endorsements, product endorsements, $12.5 million. Now, this lady may be smart, and she's obviously smart. She built an empire, some kind of cooking empire or whatever it was. She got all these endorsements, but she's not wise because she does not manage her tongue, and her own words sank her career, her own words. Now, she can't blame nobody but herself. You might say, well, she got a bad deal. I've heard all kind of stuff about Paula Deen. The fact is, with her own mouth, she wrecked her career. People do things like this all the time. With their mouth, they wreck careers, they wreck their marriages, they wreck their own life. People who can't control their tongue drive their spouse away because, there they go again on another tirade. You know, the things you say can come back and bite you even years later. Manage your mouth, brothers and sisters. You are a Christian. You be careful what you say. You guard your tongue. You get that little monster under control because it wants to come loose. It wants to have its say, and it can wreck you. It can destroy. It can come back. Things you said today can come back 5 years from now and hurt you. So you watch your mouth. Watch your attitude. Who's wise? Not somebody who doesn't manage their tongue, that's for sure. They are not a wise man or a wise woman. I had read a while back this fella does interviews for his company. They hire people, and his job is to interview them. And he wrote some of the craziest things people told him while he was interviewing them for a position. So, like, he would ask one person, why do you want to work here? And the guy says, well, they fired me from my last job for punching one of the coworkers. Yeah, we want to hire you right now. Let me see. You sign right here. Yeah, exactly. Well, you think about how many politicians have got themselves in hot water because they said things. Maybe they thought the mic was turned off or whatever, you know. Just last week, I saw in the news that Terry Bradshaw makes some profane, I mean vile comments about somebody's mother, sexual content, comments about somebody's mother, on the air, thought the mic was turned off. And now, you know, the disappointing thing is that he professes to be a Christian, Terry Bradshaw. He professes. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, there was a famous episode of that. I don't know if it's Milton Berle, but he was at the end of his program, and it's a children's program, and he thought the microphone was turned off, and he said, that ought to hold the little expletives. And the mic was still on.
Oh, yeah. Well, who is wise among you and endued with knowledge? Who has real knowledge? Well, not those who can't manage their own mouth, that's for sure. All right. Let's consider the question in James 3:13, and let's consider it in the context of James 3 and verse 1, because that's where most of your Bible scholars, Bible interpreters, that's what they consider the context. The context being verse 1 in chapter 3, my brethren, don't many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater judgment. So if we use this as a context, then it would appear that he's asking about teachers in the congregation, those who teach or lead and so forth. Which of those teachers are really wise? Just because they have Bible knowledge doesn't make them wise. Just because they can cite a chapter and verse doesn't make them wise. Just because they have a congregation doesn't make them wise. You know, sometimes people in leadership, unfortunately, even people in church leadership, can be pretty cruel with their tongues and actually pretty vicious with that tongue. Caustic, critical, mean-spirited, use their tongue to demean people or abrasive personalities. Many, many times I've had people tell me through the years how they were mistreated by people in ministry or people in leadership. There's a lot of people in the world who lack grace, but in the church, look, you and me as Christians, our tongues should not be abrasive. Our attitude shouldn't be caustic. It shouldn't be insulting. It shouldn't be demeaning. Our attitude is never to put people down. Hello. When we speak, our words shouldn't be cutting and sharp and, you know, just cold. Just people can say some cold things. Arrogant. Sometimes arrogant things. It's just unchristlike. You and I, we want to make sure that we have kindness in our attitude and in our words, always treating people with consideration, thinking about them. Even when they say things to you that may be a little sharp or biting or cutting, you are supposed to be a man or a woman on a cross, crucified with Christ. And especially if a person is in any position of leadership at all, then you want to remember, these people who look at you or look to you, you can't use your tongue to hurt them, because you can destroy them. You can harm them. You can do grave harm with your tongue. And many times we've heard of such situations. But so look with me back to James 3, verse 13. Here's where we are. Who's wise? Who's endued with knowledge among you? Then here is what you should do. Let him, that is, that one who is wise, show, demonstrate, live out of a good conversation, a good conduct, good manner of life, his works, his deeds, his behavior, with meekness of wisdom. Whatever you do it with humility, genuinely, sincerely. not arrogantly, proudly, you know, blowing the horn and so forth in front of you, but with this meekness of wisdom, godly humility, godly sincerity. And then he speaks here of, we talked about these things last time, it's been a couple of weeks ago, verse 14 and 15, true and false wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. He talks about a disposition here or an attitude here or personality here that's actually motivated by, well, three things. He says it's earthy from the world. It's sensual, it's from the flesh, and it's devilish, it's from the devil. Let me point out a couple of words here to you again. Verse 14, bitter envying. If you have bitter envying, it means this rivalry that people sometimes have one with another. Now, you wouldn't think that that would enter into a church rivalry, but it sometimes does. Rivalry for a particular maybe position or authority or title or whatever. In the church, we're supposed to honor and prefer one another, bless one another, love one another. But, you know, we're all human beings. And sometimes these things enter in and we have our own ambitions or maybe our own agendas. But he says, if you have bitter envying, interesting word, it has to do with an envious and contentious rivalry, vying like for a position. And then he doesn't stop there. If you have bitter envying and strife, there's another word that's translated in some versions, selfish ambition or self-seeking. And I think it's Thayer that translates it, electioneering. Electioneering. You remember I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago? Electioneering, doing like the politicians do, actually promoting themselves while they put down the other person because they've got this rivalry going on. And, you know, this is conduct unbecoming a Christian. This self-promotion and so forth. But I want to read something in the footnote of my Bible. It says, under verse 14 and 15, under the word strife. Strife is related to envy and refers to the vice of selfish ambition that prompts us to promote our own interests. Selfish ambition in the church is earthy. It defiles that which is holy and of the Spirit. Secondly, it's sensual or unspiritual, that is, without the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it's devilish. It is inspired by demons. Excuse me. Then you get down to verse 16. He says what these traits or this behavior, what this does or what it produces. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The whole idea of confusion here is disturbance, upheaval. It's a lack of peace, tumult, disorder. Wherever these things are, verse 16, envying and strife, then there's confusion and every kind of evil thing that goes on. So it's a dangerous thing in a church. It can do great harm. It divides, it fractures, it disrupts, it disturbs. James says it's demonic. I mean, that's pretty powerful when you declare that demonic activity can occur in a church, that through an individual that allows these things to develop in their own heart, these selfish self-interest or ambitions or whatever it is. He says says it's not only of the world and of the flesh, it's of the devil. That's pretty strong. So we don't want to be the devil's tool that causes disruption, tumult, strife, disharmony, that puts things out of sorts in the church congregation by causing disturbances with others and so on. That's James, man, he's plain spoken. And these things he talks about here are strong. So there is a wisdom that's not from God. And then he goes on and says there is a wisdom that is from God. Remember, the question is, who is wise? Well, those who are vying for positions and struggling and strife and causing disruptions, that's not wise. In fact, what they've got, their wisdom is from the devil, he said. But there is a godly wisdom. He says, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. So there is a wisdom from above and a wisdom from below. The wisdom from above is, here's what he says about it. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. He uses eight terms here, and I want us to look at these eight terms because they describe true wisdom. Who's wise? Well, here are the traits, the characteristics of real wisdom, godly wisdom, biblical wisdom. And it's not always the same thing that you might see people ascribe wisdom to, because we tend to admire people who shove others out of the way in order to achieve success, to get their goals, to achieve their vision, to meet their ambitious desire. And we think, man, that guy's a go-getter, or that woman, she knows what she wants, she goes and gets it. But who do they injure along the way? And along their way to achieving these goals, did they practice genuine Christianity? Remember, Jesus said the Gentiles, their desire is to lord it over others. Be a boss so you can tell other people what to do. You jump when I say, Jim, you better pay attention to me. But he says it's not going to be that way among you. The greatest among you will be servant of all. We have to have a different concept, a different mindset, a different attitude, a different view. We have to have the mind of Christ here when it comes to serving, when it comes to ministering. The minister, the servant, is not the king. He's the servant. That's what the word minister means. He's the servant. Well, let's look at these eight terms that describes the wisdom from above rather than the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below, selfish, self-seeking, ambitious, carnal, fleshly, worldly, demonic. Wisdom from above, he says, first of all, it is pure. It's pure, verse 17. The word means to be clean. That's what it means. It means to be clean. It's not contaminated. It's not, you know, it's without defilement. It's clean. That's what the word means. Actually has the same root word as our word that's translated holy. But the idea is that those who possess godly wisdom, the wisdom from above, it's pure wisdom, and they're going to be pure. Pure in their heart, thought, speech, behavior, motive, conduct, uncontaminated by the things that he talked about here in the previous verses. When you drink water, you want to drink pure water. And you want to drink it from a pure vessel. You might not want to drink brain-eating amoeba water. Well, at least don't suck it up your nose, exactly, right? But you know, if the water's clean, that's what you want. But you don't just want clean water. You want to drink it from a clean vessel. Exactly. the same thing is true when it comes to dispensing the word of God, the graces of God. Not only should the word be right and clean and pure, but the vessel should be as well. And we have seen through the years what happens when the word comes across, but the vessel itself is defiled. If there isn't a change, none of us are perfect vessels, that's for sure. We're all broken vessels, cracked vessels to some degree. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we are all earthen vessels, and none of us are superhuman, that's for sure. But a contaminated vessel that's contaminated by defilements, the defilements of sin, can do a great deal of harm, as we've seen through the years when some of these spectacular failures. But the wisdom that's from above, first of all, he says, it's pure. Second, it's peaceable. Now, I'm going to continue to relate this to James 3 and verse 1. That is, those who are supposed to be in leadership positions, not just the pastor, but all in leadership positions. But I'm going to extend it even further than that, because I believe it applies to every single one of us, because people look at us all. People look to you just like they look to me. You may not realize it, but they do. And they seek wisdom from you. So you are to be a vessel of honor and a vessel of purity, that you not only minister the word, the pure water, but you minister it from a pure vessel. And here's wisdom. Here's godly wisdom. Rather than being tumultuous, divisive, the Bible says peaceable. Now that's a good word, because it's pure and then it's peaceable, peace-loving. The idea is to be at peace with God and to be at peace with others. And it's the wisdom that produces right relationships between God and others, brings men closer together rather than dividing. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. Be a blessed peacemaker. The world's got plenty of troublemakers. So let you and me be peacemakers. Let's not sow the seeds of discord, disharmony, disruption, destruction, not in our home, not in our relationships, not in our workplace, not in our family, not in our church. Amen. Also, verse 17, notice gentle. That's another good word. It means many things. It means to be kind, to be fair, to be seemly, to be fitting, doing what's right. One version translates it sweet reasonableness. It has to do with consideration and courtesy and a gentle person. You would consider a gentle person patient, forbearing, humble, even a person who would submit to abuse without railing on another person, without returning kind for kind, insult for insult. Gentle. Doesn't mean that they're weak. In fact, it takes great strength. That's what the Lord was. He was gentle. They heaped all kinds of abuse upon him, slandered him, lied, falsely accused him. He didn't threaten them. He didn't call fire down on them. He didn't say, "You wait, I'll get you for this." Prayed for him when they nailed him to the cross. Gentle. Y'all awake? All right, I want to read another passage. Keep your finger right here. But there's another passage over in 2 Timothy that also speaks of some of these traits. Look with me to 2 Timothy. Keep your finger. I'm coming right back. But here is a passage in 2 Timothy 2 that I think fits in right here because, again, Paul's talking to ministers. Actually, he's encouraging Timothy and encouraging him in his ministry and those that he would be encouraging in the ministry. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, he says, "The servant of the Lord." Now, the context here would refer to those who teach, lead, in some context in the congregation, those who minister. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." We just read about being gentle, right? Mm-hmm. "But be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves or that are in opposition or that are his own opponents, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." They are trapped by the devil. And he can manipulate people like Geppetto did his puppet, Pinocchio. But notice he says they must not strive. The word there means literally to fight, to quarrel, to battle, to war. Hand-to-hand combat's basically what he's talking about here, but it also can refer to a battle or a war of words. People who, fight not just with their fists or with clubs or weapons, but fight with their tongues, with their words. But that's what it means, to quarrel, to contend, to battle, to go to war with somebody. It's got to do with your words, your attitude, a quarrelsome spirit. Brother Victor, let's bring a mic to Brother Victor.
Yeah, Scripture says it's an honor to run from strife in Proverbs.
Well, that's a fact. Amen. Good idea. Run from battle, huh? You're right. It's hard for one person to fight. So let's go back to verse 24 right here. Notice, "And the servant of the Lord." Now, how many of us are servants of the Lord? Are you a servant of the Lord? Okay. So then this applies to you. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be quarrelsome, contentious, go to battle, go to war, must not strive." But what should we do? Have to be gentle. Now, I might add here a little bit of a qualification. I don't want you to think that that this means we can't vigorously contend for the faith. You know, as Jude says, we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the apostles. We do have to stand for what's true and right, and be ready to defend the faith and proclaim the faith, but we can contend for the faith without being contentious. That is, without allowing our words to become a battle or war where people are now exchanging barbs. Things have devolved from a discussion to an all-out war now. That doesn't honor the Lord and doesn't glorify the Lord, and it doesn't convince anybody. All it shows is that there's a bunch of hotheads running around who, instead of swinging clubs, they swing words. Doesn't honor the Lord. Yes, brother. Let's get you a mic.
I looked up the word translated servant. It's usually translated slave. We need to remember we have no rights whatsoever. We're slaves.
That is correct. Doulos. We are the slaves of the Lord. We are his bond slaves. You had a question or comment there, bro?
No, you answered that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, absolutely. It's our responsibility to defend.
Whenever we visit my parents in Texas, man, we get in some big, heavy-duty Bible debates and everything. It gets ugly sometimes. Both of us, you know.
Well, the important thing is
we're arguing about the Bible. That's what's so crazy.
Get up! I'm gonna punch you in the nose right now.
You just bring a giant King James.
We can defend the faith and proclaim the faith without being contentious and quarrelsome and without being ugly. Well, you know, you're just stupid. That's the reason why you can't, no, you can't let it devolve into a quarrel. It's like, you know what? It's almost like married couples. You tell a couple, you can talk about anything if you can discuss it calmly, like adults. You have to both agree. Nobody's going to get mad. Nobody's going to start throwing stuff. You have to be able to talk about things, to be able to make decisions and so on. I tell people this all the time. Well, when it comes to you discussing scripture, biblical doctrine with somebody else, you have to keep it the same way. Do it like an adult. Do it like a Christian, not like a mad, crazy person that's going to pull somebody's eyes out or whatever. We do have to contend for the faith. And we have to point people to the scriptures all the time because, you know, the human tendency is to drift away from our moorings. Hebrews says we have to give them more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them drift, let them slip. The word there means like a boat that's been untied and it just drifts away with the tide, you know? Take the rope off, let it. That's a pretty good description of what can happen to us if we don't stay focused on the things of God, the Word of God, the way of God, what's true, what's right. We drift. We just come untied from our moorings and drift away with the tide of the world or the tide of some foolish religious notions. The servant of the Lord, he says, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle. Be gentle. Yeah. Just like James said, gentle to all men, able to teach, and patient. And in meekness, again, we see the emphasis on meekness, humility, able to instruct or correct those who oppose them. But notice the emphasis here is not going to war with them, but in meekness and humility and patience, correcting them, instructing them, those who are in opposition, if peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Don't go to war with them. Tell them the truth and do it in love. And do it soundly, do it firmly, do it from Scripture. But don't let it devolve into a war. I've allowed that to happen too many times. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive of him by, you know, at his will. There are people, they come knocking on your door sometimes. We're here to announce Jehovah's kingdom. Or whoever they are. Somebody brought me a book the other day that was left on their doorstep, passed out, called The Great Controversy. I noticed that they had no author on the cover of it because they're getting very subtle. They don't want you to know who they are. But the book is The Great Controversy, all about the end times, all about Revelation, and so on and so forth. Well, this is a book by Ellen G. White. It's the book that she wrote that denounces all belief in hell, that says if you worship on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast. And, if you've taken the mark of the beast, it's too late. And then she also declares in the book that there's no such thing as an immortal soul. But they don't tell you who they are. You know, they just They just give you the title of the book. They took her name off of it. You got to search through it to find her name anywhere. Realize this is Seventh-day Adventist material that they're promoting. Apparently, they went through some neighborhoods and just put these on doorsteps all over. But if you ever get into discussions with these folks, keep in mind verses 24, 25, 26. You don't beat anybody into submission to the truth. You don't beat them verbally into submission to the truth. You know, beat them down or offend them or so on. That's not how we're going to do it. I tried that. It doesn't work. Gentle, gentle. That's, I have to talk to myself. Gentle, gentle. Not quarrelsome, not contentious. Praise God. Well, I'm in James 3. Going back from the detour here. James 3, the words that describe true wisdom. And these are some good words. They really are. And quite the opposite of the strife and the envying, you know, the carnality, the world, flesh, and devil. How about this one? I'm in verse 3:17. Wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's a good word. Easy to be entreated. It means to be reasonable. To be reasonable. It speaks of a person who is willing to listen. They're willing to listen, and they're willing to be persuaded if you can teach them, if you can show them, you know, from the truth, from the Word of God. They, in other words, they're not just stubbornly defiant. They're sensible. They're sensible. You can reason with them. There are people who you can't reason with. They are just irrational. They're unreasonable. You can't talk common sense to them because they won't listen. They absolutely will not listen. They've made up their mind, and it doesn't matter what you show them, they've made up their mind. Intractable. They won't budge. They're just stubborn. But easy to be entreated has to do with if a person has erred, maybe they have a view that's not 100% kosher, maybe it doesn't line up completely with the Word of God, and you can show them, brother, sister, this is what Scripture says, are they reasonable? Can you talk to them? Are they rational? Are they teachable? Are they pliant, you know, pliable and so forth? So that's the whole idea. They're compliant. They're easy to be entreated. I also think this goes a little further and has to do with the ability to hear another person's view and perspective and to be able to see from their eyes. And let me tell you, this is an important grace or characteristic to have, to be able to see from another person's eyes. Sometimes we only see our one thought, our one view, and we're unable to see even what our spouse is saying. We can't see from their perspective. We have to be able to see what another person is talking about. Y'all follow me? I don't even know if I'm making sense. But I talk about that sometimes, like, if you were married to you, suppose you were your spouse and you're married to you, I mean, what would you think? What kind of a spouse, what kind of a person will you be married to? And you can say, well, boy, my wife is sure blessed to be married to me. She's got the best of the best. But can you actually see from their eyes that maybe you're not such a hot shot? That there's sure a whole lot of room for improvement. Where you can be a whole lot more thoughtful, a whole lot more considerate. Maybe we need to be able to see from another person's perspective. Well, he goes on and says, full of mercy. That's another of these characteristics. Blessed are the merciful, right? they shall receive mercy. Well, you know what mercy is. It's a concern for others, a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, even towards those who have wronged us or hurt us. Mercy. God gives us mercy. We have to extend it. We have to pass mercy on to others. If you're going to err on the side of mercy, not on the side of harshness or judgment. If you're going to err on the side of mercy. Better to be too merciful than not merciful enough. Also, full of good fruits, verse 17, full of good fruits, not lacking in any of the spiritual fruits or virtues. Every sort of the fruits of the Spirit, I believe he mentions here, Galatians 5, you know, would come into play here. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Full of good fruits. This is true wisdom, full of good fruits. We're supposed to be a tree, not barren, but a tree bearing fruit. And then, without partiality, showing no respect of persons, without distinction or partiality regarding race, gender, age, social status. Some translate this word to vacillate, you know, to be ambiguous to some, but the idea here is do right and do the right thing and keep on doing the right thing, and then without hypocrisy. And you know what hypocrisy is? It means to be to act, to pretend. So let's not pretend. The hypocrite was an actor on a stage. You know what the Lord said about some of the Pharisees and some of the scribes who were hypocrites? They put on big shows when they prayed, when they gave, when they fasted, but it was all a pretense. It was all an act. And then finally, verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. Here's the, I guess you'd say, the results of this true wisdom. What you see in verse 18 is fruit, righteousness, and twice he uses the word peace. Fruit, righteousness, and peace. Fruit, of course, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit once more. Righteousness, that's the real deal, true righteousness as opposed to hypocrisy. He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown, it's planted in peace. Mentioned twice. Real fruit, authentic fruit, genuine fruit, you know, not the wax kind or the rubber kind. It's sown, planted in peace by peacemakers. And I think verse 18 really answers the question of verse 13. Who's a wise man? Who's endued with knowledge among you? Well, the peacemakers. They sow in peace. They sow the fruits of righteousness, and they sow it in peace. Not in contention, not in strife, not in disharmony. He's talking about, you know, among you, in the body of Christ. They sow it in peace. They sow righteousness. Lord, help us all to be peacemakers. In the name of Jesus. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Yes, brother. Let's get the mic to our brother.
All right. I just wanted to share a little bit about who James is talking about, the wise. Because that's where we're basically, that's where we started at.
Who is wise?
The wise man. Well, I believe that number one, that wise person, or, you know, the wise people that are among the earth, are number one chosen to receive such a wisdom directly from the Lord. And it's not just the average amount, like we're speaking about, right? It's an exceeding amount
Well, we're talking about the wisdom that the Lord approves. Wisdom from above.
Exactly. It's right. From
wisdom
the Lord.
From above,
I'm talking
not
about,
the worldly wisdom.
We all receive wisdom from the Lord, but the one that he's talking about receives an exceeding amount. Right?
Well, the wise would be those who walk in these graces that he's talking about in these verses.
But what I'm trying to say is, do you agree or not, there are some that have received a certain wisdom in far greater amounts than the average.
Well, generally, you know, I understand generally what you're saying, that there are those who may instruct or whatever, that maybe have a little more insight in some areas. So
that's what she was kind of saying in the get-go. Like you have a certain amount of people that you could think of right now that were just highly blessed and within the wisdom of the Lord.
Right.
Well, that was number one. I believe that certain people are chosen to receive such a great wisdom.
Yeah,
a certain amount, you know.
Perhaps they would be called, perhaps would be a better word rather than chosen. Called,
I mean,
perhaps.
If you're called.
Maybe a unique calling. But I think I understand where you're going.
And number two, I think that person or people are blessed with a great amount of humility, and that they yield, because they yield through the power of humility, that they yield to what God wants to give them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like when you think about Christ,
yeah,
and the man that he was humility in the flesh, correct?
Sure. Perfect.
And he did what the Father wanted him to do.
Perfectly.
And he yielded to what God. That's what I'm trying to say. So if we want to receive such a wisdom, we do have to yield.
That's correct.
That's why was the main word I just wanted to throw in there. Is,
yeah,
that's very important, that we yield.
Absolutely.
To the Holy Spirit, and we yield to his will for our life, that we surrender and submit.
That's
which just
correct.
Plays a big part in what I'm trying to say with
yeah.
these wise, the wise that James is talking about.
Right. Just, and let's all keep in mind that this is something the Lord desires in each and every one of us, not just a select few. Because the fruits that he refers to so often here, these fruits of the Spirit, are the outgrowth of the Holy Spirit in us. That's what the Lord wants to produce in each of us, the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit that each of us is supposed to develop. And we do that, as our brother Jeremy said, by yielding to the Holy Spirit, dying daily to this flesh and self, and overcoming, living an overcoming life, counting on the Lord to give us the continuous grace that we need for to daily walk with him and trust him and obey him and submit to him and to actually do his will. It's one thing to, you know, to hear it, and even another thing to know it, and another thing to do it, to surrender. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a mic. Yeah, if you just push and hold for a second, it'll come on.
Okay. Good evening, everybody. God bless you. I think that I kind of missed, a couple of chapters, because we've only been coming for, but I think that this is something that is great, James. You know, I think that you can never get tired of really studying this. It's so powerful
James
in our lives.
James is a very practical book. It just meets us where we are and shows us how we're supposed to live.
I mean, I'm glad that the brother came and shared the other day, but I was kind of looking forward to studying about James, because even on my own time, when I'm not working and I'm at home, I look to the scriptures and recite them, and really disciplining my daily life, my walk with Christ, of putting a rein on that tongue. You know,
amen. If you know, we'll put these things into practice, it'll revolutionize our lives. It really will.
That little
thing will change our lives.
It's such a demonic thing, the tongue, you know. And,
it can be. That's
right. You know, and really practicing, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, then don't say nothing at all, really. Really, that's been my walk. I'm like quiet, and Lord, let it be well with my soul.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
I ain't always got to say something. You know, let it go and let God, you know. And I'm really grateful for this class. I just want to say God bless you and God bless everybody.
Well, you know, every now and then we need to come and get kicked in our shins. And James can do that. He'll amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to gather and to open your word and to read together and discuss together and consider together the life that you've called us to and the life you've called us from. Lord, our desire is that we walk in this wisdom from above and not in the wisdom or counsel from below. Lord, we see that the counsel from below is full of strife and contention, disharmony and division. And the counsel from above is wise, and it is gentle and gracious and loving and humble and meek and peacemaking. Help us, Lord Jesus, one and all, to walk in that wisdom from above, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God.